James chapter 1, and then we're going to move into chapter 2. But we haven't been in James for a few weeks now, so just to recap, James obviously is a book that is very practical, and the writer of James, which is, guess what, James, he was the kind of guy that just told it how it was. He didn't pull any punches. He just told you how it is. And if you ever want to be convicted or you feel you're doing good in your Christian walk, just read the book of James, and then you'll be like, ah, oh, thanks, man. I needed that. But the theme of the book, as we know, is faith and works, or more accurately, faith that works, our faith in action. And again, James was a very practical writer. So the chapter one theme, he keeps repeating this word of deceiving ourselves, deceiving our hearts, deceiving. In verse 16, it says, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, who has no turning of shadow of turning. In verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And again, the word deceiving ourselves. So there's a theme about deceiving ourselves in chapter one. And as we go into our text this morning, in verse 26, we're going to see another way that we can deceive ourselves, and more particularly or specifically our hearts. So with all that, verse 26 of chapter 1 in James, it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one religion is useless. So again, James was not afraid to tell you the truth to your face, and he uses some pretty strong words. Now, keep in mind that in the previous verses, 22 and on, he's encouraging people, the people that are hearing God's word, to be doers of what they hear. So and there, there's the balance. Now, he's now, I believe, addressing those who are doers, because he's going with the word religious. Now, the word religious here in this text, it says fear or worship of God, the meaning tremble, fearful. So he says, if anyone thinks that he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is useless. So he is connecting our deeds, religion, you know, things that we do, with how we speak. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But this world is full of religion. Just to name a few, Buddhism, we know that, you know, it's all about self-control, and if you do X amount of things and you do this and that and the other, you'll attain one day nirvana. But the problem is nobody knows what nirvana is. So again, it's just works. Catholicism, and let me just be clear here, I believe there's some Catholics that love Jesus. So if you have family, there's Catholics. Yeah, they love Jesus. But as a religion, we know that is a works-based system where you have to do X amount of good things, and hopefully they outweigh the bad. And if you are just above that, you know, 51%, then you're good. But if you come short, oh, there's a place we have for you called purgatory, where you make up the difference and then you still make it. Right. Okay. Hinduism. They believe samsara, right? They get to the state of samsara where they actually come back to life in a different form, or in a form of an animal. So that, you know, I personally don't want to come back. When I die, I want to be with Jesus, and much less an animal, okay? I have a dog, and I tell him everything he needs to do. I don't know. No, I want to, you know, be with Jesus. Then you have Islam, which this one is a scary one. It says, in Islam, afterlife, there is an intermediary state, like a limbo. And they stay there. You stay there until the great resurrection, when it will be determined whether you go to hell or heaven. How would you like that? Right. We know it's not real. And then we have Christianity, which the world calls a religion, but I would say that most of us in this room, you understand that it's not a religion. It's a relationship with the living God. And the tables flip, because you see, everything I just described is a works-based system in which you do X amount of things, or meditate, or, you know, whatever your religion calls you to do, and then you receive something. So if you really think this through, what you're doing is, God, I'm doing all these things, therefore you're in debt to me to give me these things. So God is no debtor to any human, okay? Let's be clear. We are in debt to him. So Christianity is the only, if you will, for the purpose of our discussion, call it religion, that instead of humans doing something out of fear and worship God to attain something, the tables turn and God has done everything for us. Before you even knew or you had any recollection of memory, God had already died for you. He had already paid for your sins, past, present, and future. And all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you will be saved. So, you know, there is the contrast. I remember when I got saved, I looked through it all. And I looked personally at all the different systems. I'm like, okay, the only one that makes sense is Christianity. Because we cannot save ourselves based on our own merit. But God saves us. He paid the penalty on the cross. A perfect, spotless, sinless lamb. And the sacrifice was accepted. And the veil was ripped top to bottom. God making his way to man. And we have access to a living God in heaven. Christianity promises things that no other religion in the world can. Jesus said this in John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. This is what this means. When we take our last breath here on earth, which is a really short season, we take our first breath in heaven. As a Christian, as a Christ-believing saint, that's their reality. And Jesus is like, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There is no limbo. There is no what if. It's to be absent from the body is to be present. When the Lord Jesus looked at the thief on the cross and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. In John 11, 25, remember Lazarus and he died and his sisters are crying, Mary, Martha. And he says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So we walk around as people who are not afraid of the result of death. Now, to die, I would imagine that, some people might be afraid of the dying process, but the aftermath, which is but a second or two, it's heaven. It's Jesus. It's forever. It's eternity with him. No longer have to worry about anything. It's just him. And we get to see him as he is. That is Christianity. Now, religion, if you are a religious person, and you keep checking the boxes and you do what you need to do and you're keeping all the rules, can be blinding in that, let me explain. This is in Luke 18, 9 through 14. I'll read it to you. Jesus talking and says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised other. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I possess. I go to Calvary Chapel. No, that's not in there. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So you see, in this parable that Jesus gave with the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee is saying, thank you for everything that I do right. I tithe, I give, I fast twice a week. I sit in the front row. No, I'm kidding. Sorry, Mario. See, Pastor Bill's not here, so I got to keep Mario, on point. He'll appreciate that. I sit in the front row. I pay. My Bible is the biggest in the whole church. See, when we have a system that we're keeping all these rules, it can blind the reality that we're just sinners. That our deeds are not for salvation. That we don't do all this and therefore, God, thank you, I'm so good. It's quite the opposite. Because we've been saved, then our deeds are, whatever you do, you give, you tithe, you fast, is from a place of salvation. Because you are saved, because you love God, then you say, well, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. See, it's not to attain blessing, but it's from a place of blessing because you are saved, because you are going to heaven. Then you say, Lord, here's my life. Use me. Use my resources, however you see fit. Because this tiny short season of, what, 80 to 100 years, if you're lucky, although I don't know if you make it to 100, how lucky you are, but that's another topic, it's just nothing. 100 years on earth is nothing compared to eternity. It's just nothing. It's just a tiny little fraction of time compared to eternity. So we are to be thinking, hey, yes, Jesus, where's our focus? It's heaven. That is Christianity. And keeping rules and regulations, it will just create self-righteousness, which is a trap. And you might end up, I may end up, we may end up looking down on others because how good we check our boxes and we keep our rules and we, oh, I vote Republican. Whoa, 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 don't throw anything at me. And I, you know, no, it's Jesus. It's our relationship with him. And whatever we do is a byproduct of who we are in him, not we're doing to attain something. So James really is touching on both sides of the scale here because in verse 22, like I said, when he says, be a doer, right, of the word, not here only, deceiving yourselves, then people say, okay, I'm going to be a doer, a doer, a doer. And then he says, wait a minute. But if you consider yourself religious because you're doing, 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 watch out. Watch what your mouth is saying. I cannot tell you how many times I've deleted an email I was about to send. You know what I'm talking about? How about a text? And you start typing, caps, 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 emoji, angry guy, you know. And you're like, I'm going to blast this. And you're about to hit send. And something stops you. You go like, delete, all the way down. And you just put a thumbs up. See, you're laughing because you've done it. I do it every day. I'm kidding. Just about. Or that email where you craft it perfectly and you bullet point your arguments and then you disarticulate their possible response. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, well, they might come back to this. Well, let me take them apart here. Ha! Check. Check. And you have this beautiful long email that you spend an hour typing just to hit discard. Don't go there. Now, it feels good when you walk away. You go like, whew, I beat that temptation. It was close. I almost hit that. But when you delete it, you're like, huh. Yeah, yeah. Okay. When you send it, you go like, uh-oh. They're opening it right now. No answer. They're really mad. Oh, you see what I'm talking about? We got to watch what we say. What comes out of our mouths. Because what good is it to tell people, I go to church and here and this and the other. And they hear you like blasting people or cursing or, you know, dirty stuff, and you go like, wait, what? You're saying something on one side of your mouth, and then you're saying another completely different thing on the other. We're to be consistent, and that's where James is going. Hey, if you consider yourself religious, you don't watch what you say. It's useless. Remember in the previous verses, he says, the wrath of men does not produce the righteousness of God, meaning me blasting people based on whatever I don't disagree with them. It's not going to bring righteousness. It's not going to be good. It's going to be bad. And it messes up your testimony and whatever, you know, ministry you may have with people. So we're so careful. We need to watch what we say. Luke 6:45, I'll read it to you. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm going to give you a tip. You want to get to know somebody that you just met? Listen. Just let them talk. Whatever is in that heart will come out. Whatever is in your heart will come out. Whatever is in my heart will come out. You just have to listen. That's it. If I'm into cars, I'm going to talk about cars. If I'm into church, I'm going to talk about church. If I'm into politics, I'm going to talk about politics. If I'm a... It's all going to come out because it's in your heart. So it's a good self-examination tool. Just at the end of the day, think about the thing that you talked about the most. That's what's in your heart. That's what Jesus says. So we can fall into, you know, the trap of keeping rules, doing this, the church thing. You know, sometimes we go twice on Sundays and even on Wednesdays to church. Oh, man, we're really good. But if we're running our mouths, it's just pointless. Remember Jesus there in Matthew 15 when his disciples ate? They were eating and they didn't wash their hands. Remember that? The Pharisees like, hey, how come your disciples don't keep the law? They didn't wash their hands. And Jesus, I love this answer. He said, hey, it's not what comes. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. And in James chapter 3, if we ever get there, we're going to talk a little bit more about the tongue. But we are deceiving our hearts if we're running our mouths, and it's a false sense of security. It really is. We keep our rules. Oh, I'm safe, but hey, look how you talk. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, James is going into a more practical. This is what true religion is. True, pure, and undefiled. He says orphans and widows. God has a special place in his heart for orphans and widows. Totally. Let me read to you a few verses of that. Psalm 146:9 says, the Lord watches over strangers. He relieves, here we go, the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. So God has a special place for those who are widows and orphans. I think back to 2019, Candy K Lane. You remember that? I was going to say 2020, but 2020, it was we blinked and it was gone. But it was actually 2019. Remember when we had everybody working, all systems going? We turned the church into a massive party. For who? For people that need it, right? Single moms, grandparents. We gave them food. Even hot cocoa because it was cold. You guys remember that? We gave them clothes, shoes, jackets, money for groceries. We played with them. We prayed with them. We had bounce houses. And what did we do when they left? Hey, you must give me your address, your phone number. We're going to track you down and bring you here next Sunday. No. We pray with them in Jesus' name. No strings attached. Not cool. I'm still, every time I think about it, that was just beautiful. Think about the orphanage in Mexico. Month after month after month, how Steve and Carol and Precinct Paul, they take groups down there. And we see the photos of the kids smiling, wearing nice shoes, having good clothes, having food. That's God. That's being Jesus' hands and feet to the people that need them. Those kids will remember the Christians that went down so many times a year and brought him stuff. Wherever they end up in life, they'll remember that. And that's a testimony. And that's doing what God wants us to do. Amen? All right. So, we are to, and then the next part, he says, we are to be keep ourselves unspotted or unstained from this world. Now, we are in this world. We live in this world, newsflash, okay? But we are not of this world. That's John 17:16. Our citizenship is not here. Our eternal destiny is not here. So whatever happens here is completely irrelevant to where we're going to be eternally. So the world can fall apart, and eventually it's going to all go up in flames. Peter, you know, fervent heater, all things will pass away. But we are not to be entangled and stained and worry and caught up with the things of this world, as difficult as that may be. It is easy to worry way too much about the life here we have on earth. Our eyes are to be kept on Jesus in heaven, where we're going to be again eternally. So the things that we do, the work that we do, whatever it might be, it should always be through the lens of eternity. So when you do and give and go and pray and bless and help, it's all because the tiny short season that we have here, which is really short, it's all we have to, if you will, kind of, you know, send ahead to heaven. When you pray for those people, when they get saved, it's like, hey, that person got saved. When we helped, when they were praying there and we gave them their shoes, and Dan and Stacy were praying. It's like, well, I don't know, 50 people got saved. That's it. eternity. We use what we had to do something for eternity. That's where it's all at. So we are to be in this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And, you know, nothing can touch, as a Christian, where you're going. Nothing. Nothing. As a Christian headed for heaven, forgiven of your sins, nothing can touch your eternal destiny. Nobody can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. So the laws are passed, and the rules, and this, and that, and the other, our eternal destiny is not affected by temporary things on this world being ruled by man. Not at all. Take heart. Be encouraged. That's a reality. And when I have that lens on and I'm keeping that perspective, I think things of this world a whole lot less seriously, because I'm more concerned about who's coming with me to heaven. How can we bring them all? Let them decide what they want to do. Jesus, my kingdom is not of this world, although he will come and he will rule. He will reign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem one day, and all the wrongs will be made right, and justice will reign. Until that day, let's bring in as many people as we can, because this world is hurting. And there's a lot of people outside of these four walls that need him. And we are Jesus' hands and feet to this generation. Wherever we are, at the workplace, at the school, at home, in your neighborhood, you represent Jesus where you are. Amen? So we are not to be entangled, spotted with things of this world. We're to move on and realize we're going to heaven. Chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Remember that word. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you, stand there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James was kind of like the guy that kind of went every different direction when he's writing, but I believe this ties all back to what we just read. What is that? You know, serving the poor, the widow, right? And the orphan, and he's like, hey, don't show partiality with people just by the way they look or the car they drive. Just because you can get something out of it or be friends with. And he's like, somebody comes and parks a Rolls Royce right here on the left, comes in here with a suit and a gold chain, like Tom Brady with all the rings. Ah, that was a joke. He has 7. It's a lot of rings. Oh, come, sit here. Front row by Mario. For Mario. I love you, brother. We're good. Hey, come into my, you know, let me give you a personalized tour of our facility. And there comes a guy, ties his bicycle over there by the tree, wearing sandals, all dirty. Oh, sir, we have a great courtyard. It's got sound. It's got water. We'd love to have you there. Doesn't that convict you? Because it convicts me just to say it. I'm just being real. Because our disposition as human beings is to judge with our eyes. But yet we don't know the story. We don't know where they're at. We don't know what they need. We don't. And James is going right to them. He's like, if somebody comes and you're showing partiality between people. And he's even going to go on to say that that is sin. And we'll read that in a minute. But it is with us to kind of show some sort of different tone when somebody introduces themselves as Dr. Such. Oh, doctor. Oh, hey, you're smart. Or they pull up in a nice car. Hey, you look like somebody I want to hang out with. You kind of, we could totally relate here, right? We're friends, right? Friends? We're friends, yeah, buddy. Oh, you just, we don't gel. You can hang out with other people that look like you, that act like you, that live where you live. Not me, you know. See, we do that. And we got to be careful, because that's showing partiality. And James is calling it out, basically. The world puts tags on people based on their looks, their money, their talents. Not the Lord. He doesn't put tags on people. You are this, or you are... No. For God so loved the world, he puts the same value in me as he puts in Mario, as he puts on a homeless person right now sleeping in Fort Worth on the sidewalk. That person, Mario and me, we have the same value to Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, Raul, we're tight, man. We're good. Oh, yeah, Mario, no. Oh, yeah, homeless. Yeah, you got to get it better. No. He loves us the same. The same. So if the world puts tags on people, but Jesus doesn't, we are his hands and feet. We're his body. We're not to do that. We're not. I was once a guy on a sidewalk, completely intoxicated, and the Lord pulled me out of there. Food for thought. What if? Right? Nobody would have shared the gospel. What if? I was one that guy. Once that guy. I really was. And it was bad. You see, the cross brings everybody to the same level. Rich or poor. Good looking or not so good looking. Talented or not. It's all level ground at the cross. I remember I have my brother, he's 18 months younger than me. And I don't really know if he's a Christian or not, but long story short, we went to church years ago in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, what they call Big Calvary. And we sat through service, and at the end of the service, my brother's looking at this guy, like just checking him out, like locked in. And this guy had long, curly hair, like long hair, like to here, and curly. Two earrings. He was in the church, and my brother's looking at him. But he had a tag that said, Usher. And my brother is like, look, in this church, they don't look at the appearance. They look at the heart. I'm like, bro, you're preaching to me right now. And I don't even know if you're saved. That spoke to him. But then he went on to tell me why that spoke to him. He's like, I went to a Catholic church. And again, I'm not coming down on Catholics. I'm just telling his story. And I was wearing my earrings. And I was sitting in the middle of Mass. And I was tapped on the shoulder, and I was told to leave because of the earrings. Are you with me on this? And he, by the grace of God, got to see something different. You want anyone that walks through these doors to see something different, to see Jesus. Mask or not, wealthy or not, dirty or clean. You want them to leave this door saying, Jesus is there. I was welcomed. They didn't care about my bike tied around the tree and my sandals. Really? One more story. I like to tell stories, so you just have to bear with me. A couple of years ago, I was asked to do a wedding. And it was my first wedding that I did. And my old pastor in the other church, I asked him, he's like, dude, weddings are the hardest thing to do. Okay. You can ruin their best day of their lives. If you need encouragement, go talk to him. I'm like, I'm going to ruin this guy's wedding. So my wife's a witness. I got a suit, got dressed up. I'm like, the pastor's going to be the best looking guy there. Showed up about 2 hours early, right there by the beach, Laguna Beach. My wife's like, why are we here so early? Because I'm like, because we're not going to mess up this wedding. So I was there. And over a house that overlooks the beach, there's a guy covered in paint, working, long hair, with a cigarette in his hand. He comes over to us. I'm like, backing up a little bit. Hey, is there a wedding here? I'm like, yep, there's going to be a wedding. Okay, are you getting married? I'm like, no, I'm the pastor. Oh, you're the pastor. What church? I said, well, we're part of Calvary Chapel. Oh, I know Chuck. And now he's smoking his cigarette with his hair like this, covered in paint. I'm like, yeah, man, I'm really nervous. He's like, oh, yeah, I get it. So after we talked for like 10 minutes, he's like, let me pray for you. I'm like, don't touch me. I have my clean suit. Nope. I said, yeah. So he puts his cigarette down. Blows the... He did. And he prays for me. My wife is a witness. She's right here. Probably the most anointed, powerful prayer I've heard anybody pray for. He was, I'm like, are there angels here dancing? What is happening? See, the Lord sent that guy to pray for me because he knew I was in trouble. I was super nervous. But you see, I could have been like, what? No, put the cigarette down. Talk from a distance. What's your story? The Lord's like, he's going to pray for you. He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Little did I know he was going to send the guy working at the house to pray for me. You see, well, we are not to show partiality, to not judge with our eyes based on the outer appearance. It's not Jesus. We're not to do that. In Acts 10, you probably know this story, but this is a story that actually changed my Christian walk when I first became a Christian, because I used to be very judgmental. And I was treating people certain ways as a, you know, non-believer. And my grandma shared with me the story from Acts 10. You know it. Peter is there waiting for some food. He gets a vision three times, right? A cloth comes from heaven with unclean animals. And the voice of the Lord says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And three times he's like, nope, I never eaten anything unclean. So Cornelius, this Gentile guy, the Lord speaks to him to send for Peter over to Simon the Tanner's house and to Peter. And after Peter gets the vision, he's like, oh, I'm supposed to go with you because I just got this vision. So he shows up, and this is what Peter says in Acts 10:28. He says, then he said, when he arrived at Cornelius' house, he says, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me, this is Peter talking, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Any man common or unclean. Any. That word any is for any. Political affiliation? Any. Where they live? Any. How they look? Nobody. And in verse 34 of chapter 10 of Acts, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. The same word that James is using. We're not to show partiality. So we like to hang out with the people that are like us, that look like us, that go to places we go. We like to have our little bubble. And if somebody doesn't fit our bubble, oh, go to another bubble. No, your bubble needs to burst. And you need to be inclusive, not exclusive. Get out of your comfort zone. Something fresh and new. Let the lost see something different. I've done it. You know, you're at the mall or something when we could go to the mall and you see certain people and say, oh, let's go this way, kids. Let's turn your eyes. Oh, don't look that way. I've done it. It's horrible. But how will they see the love of Christ if that's how we behave, if that's how I behave? So we all stay in a little bubble and they stay in their bubble. Oh, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will invite him to church on Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Somebody else will. Not me. I got my bubble. Leviticus 19:15 says this, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Jesus was invited to eat there on the Sabbath in Luke 12, and he said this. Then he said to them, this is Luke 12, about 12:14. Then he said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, and do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Back to the same point. When you invite people to your house, invite people that there's nothing for you in there. But just bless them. Just bless somebody. How about if we just were to give and bless people for no other reason, just to bless them? That's what Jesus is saying here in Luke 12, verse 5. Listen, my beloved, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So he takes it a step deeper. He's like, you're showing partiality to the poor, excluding him, but God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. That's a whole new level. Have you met poor people? Christian poor people? Have you had that, listen, privilege? I have. But you see, when you have money, you can almost buy your way out of any problem. You destroy your car, you have money, you go buy a new one. Your house burns, you go buy a new one. Your pipes burst, you can pay for the repairs. Your AC breaks in the middle of summer, go get a new one. You got the money. But when people are poor and they can't, where do they go? Where do they go? Jesus, Lord, supply, help me. And their faith takes a whole new level that I envy. I'm not saying I'm rich. I'm just saying I envy that. Because the sense of false security of the bank account, the credit card, can give me that, like, okay, we can handle it. But not when you don't have it. And I've met people that are poor, and they're trusting the Lord for every meal. Remember, I was born and raised in Costa Rica, a third world country, and I've seen poor people. Man, they just trust the Lord for anything. And you go, like, they're so happy. They're so content. And they have so little. Because God has chosen the poor things of this world to be rich in faith. That's why, Raul. Their faith is ninja level. It's true. I don't know why I said ninja level. Sorry. One more story, and this is my last story, I think. I'm not making any promises. But about 7 years ago, 7 or 8 years ago, I was invited to go on a missions trip down to Costa Rica. Right? They go, like, you're from Costa Rica? Cool, we'll take you. So I said, sure, I'll come. So it was a high school senior trip from Calvary Costa Mesa, 60 kids, 10 adults. And I was the ambassador, right? So I said, let's go. Well, before I left, a guy at our church comes up, and he's like, hey, this is for your missions trip. And he gives me a $100 bill. And my trip was paid for completely. So I'm like, hey, don't worry. It's already paid. I don't need it. No. He's like, there's a guy in Costa Rica, a young man, that needs this money. I'm like, no way. He's like, so you give it to them. So I'm thinking, I'm going with these 60 kids to Costa Rica. I'm the local guy. I'm the hero. And now I got to be looking for somebody to give $100. And this is God's money. This is not mine. So here we go. We get there. We went to different beach towns and we did outreaches. And I'm like looking. I'm like, where is it, Lord? Where is this guy? You got to show me this guy. Where is he? Where is he? And I saw this guy riding a bike. And I'm like, oh. And the Lord's like, nope. I'm like, So we go, towards the end of the trip, we go over to the capital city. And we are now going to the slums. Now, if you've ever been to the slums in a third world country, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? I was scared to go in my own country. I'm like, I don't want to go. Oh, we're going. I'm like, do you guys realize where we're going? It's like, yeah. Even my family's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. So with my faith of a junior high pastor, I did not take the money with me. I put a 20 in my socks. A 20. It's a $20 bill. I'm like, if I get robbed, they will only take 20. I still have 80. That was my faith. Great faith. On a missions trip, I was filled. So we get there into the slums, and it was scary. It was everything I pictured and more. It was awful. And there's all these kids running. There's a guy running this little tiny, if you can call it a church, but it was a room with four walls and a little, it was hanging over a river. they're all just happy singing with us. And as the day goes on, we're playing with the kids. We give them food and, you know. And then the Lord is like, that's him. I'm like, great. I didn't bring the money. And I'm not coming back. So it was the guy running the thing, a younger guy. And I asked this other dude. I know it's a long story, so just bear with me. And I asked this other guy, I'm like, dude, you have 80 bucks? He's like, what? I'm like, do you have 80 bucks? He's like, yeah. I'm like, I need them. I'll pay you back. What? Just give me 80 bucks. Okay. So he gives me the 80 bucks. I pull my 20 out of my sock. 100. So I go over to Hugo. And here's where it gets good. And I said, look, somebody from California said that this is for you. I gave him the 100 bucks. So this guy starts weeping. Like crying. He can't talk. And I'm feeling like, victory. Nailed it. Thank you, Jesus. And then he tells me why he's weeping. He's like, my son, I think he was about 5-year-old. His birthday's coming up. And he asked me for a birthday cake. And I said, I can't buy you a birthday cake. But now I can. Now, then I was the one crying. And I'm like, what? How has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? That kid, he'll never forget that. Hugo, he probably just boosted his faith to a ninja 2.0 level. Do you know what I mean? How the Lord moves in the smallest of things, a birthday cake. Something that I can go and buy any day. In fact, my son's birthday is coming up on Tuesday. My wife is making a cake as we speak. Ice cream cake. So it's freezing. Simple. Right? Just go to Target and get it. Get the ingredients. No problem here. Don't have to wait for a missionary to show up in the slums and move supernaturally by the Lord to give me the money so I can go buy a cake. Wow. Does that not just blow you away? It does. So the poor. If you were dealing with a big problem, I'm talking a problem that is beyond money, that only God can step in. Who would you go to for prayer? Who would you want to pray for you? The well-connected, good-looking, popular, shallow churchgoer? Hey, dude, can you pray for me? Yeah, man. Or would you want a saint, a poor saint, filled with the Holy Spirit, to grab you by the hand and pray? Who would you want? I know who I would want. My grandma, she's about 4'8". Okay? I was blessed with a little bit of height. Thank you, Jesus. But I should have been this tall. When she prays, she's poor. She's been poor all her life. When she prays, it's a different level. And she prays for me every day. She probably prayed for all of you guys this morning. You guys don't even know. I want her praying for me. Not the popular rich. I mean, if the popular rich dude is filled with the Holy Spirit, go ahead. But I want the poor, the ones that are rich in faith, to be the ones that I tap into. Wouldn't you? Yeah. You see how the tables turn very quickly? Sometimes we give favoritism to the one that looks good, but when we're in trouble, oh, no. Who's the prayer warrior here? Okay, you. Yeah. My name is such and such. Hi. Yeah, I've been talking to you for 6 months. You don't remember my name. Can you pray for me? It's convicting. I know it is. It convicts me. But it's the truth. We're to show no partiality. Verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? And they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? So Peter is saying, hey, you've dishonored the poor. The rich and faith people, you've dishonored them. And the rich, they're dragging you into courts and they're blaspheming the name of Jesus. What? What are you doing? Verse 8, if you really fulfill the law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. So he takes it to another level. If you are showing partiality, that's sin. Think about it. If you keep all the law and you love your neighbor as yourself, but you're showing partiality, that's sin. I mean, again, very convicting. And he's just basically telling it how it is. Now, I got to think, pause here for a minute. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. But if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. There's those people that would say, I'm a good person. I keep this amount of rules. I'm high integrity in everything that I do. I never say a bad word. I'm a good dad, mom. I take care of this, that I provide. I'm a good person. I should go to heaven. In fact, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. What makes you good? Oh, I do all this stuff. But have you ever broken one of God's laws? Have you lied? Well, based on our text, you've broken the entire thing. You're guilty of it all. So there is not one righteous, no, not one. We're all in need of a Savior. And you might be here this morning saying, I'm a good person. I love you. And I hate to burst your bubble. In fact, I'm not bursting your bubble. It's James, it's the Word of God. But if you committed one sin in your whole existence, one, you're guilty of it all. And you're in need of a Savior. One lie. And we know it hasn't been one. It's probably been billions and millions, right? But you need Jesus. You're not good enough. That's why Jesus came to die for you. If you were to ever be capable of being good enough, he probably would have never come for you or me. It's like, oh, they can figure it out on their own. But because we can't, he came. So you're not good enough. We need you. We need Jesus. And by the end of this morning, before we're done, I'm going to give an opportunity for you to make things right with God. So to show partiality is to sin, even if we keep all the good rules. Verse 12. So speak and do so as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, Wiersbe, I like how he described, how he, you know, talked about the law of liberty, because he says, James uses this title for God's law. And because as we follow it, it frees us from sin to enable us to walk in liberty. Not liberty to sin, but to be everything that I can be in Christ. The law of liberty, it sets us free to be everything that God has called us to be. Back to my earlier point, the works we do from salvation, we're free. We're free not to sin, but to serve, to become everything God has planned for us to be. So, as we wrap this up, good timing, I have to ask this question. We talked about the religious. We talked about partiality. And I have to ask this question. What is the driving force behind your actions? At church, in the ministry, at home, at work, what is the driving force? I believe there's a time to be real. I think basically James is calling it all in chapter 1 and 2. Be real. Don't be a phony. Look this way certain days and do this other thing another day. Be real. Treat people with respect because Jesus loves them. Be real. What is the driving force behind our actions? Why do we want to connect, if that's the case, with the cool, well-connected, wealthy people? To get something out of it? Why do we want to step into that ministry? So we can get the spotlight? Earlier service, the whole power went off. It was awesome. We got through it, I think. It was crazy. Anyway, I don't know why I said that. I just wanted to say it. Okay. But why? To get the spotlight? Oh, I lost the spotlight. That's why I said it. There was no spotlight for me. To get up there and rub shoulders with the big girls and the big guys? Or because we love Jesus. Because we want to see people come into the kingdom. What is the motive behind your actions? What is the motive behind my actions? Why do I do this and do that and go there and give or don't? Why? It's time to be real. this world, as messed up as it is, and this nation, as hurting as it is, it needs the church to be real. That's it. Not dog and pony shows. Just be real. Just love people. Share the gospel. Live a life that honors him, whoever they might be, whatever they might look, whatever affiliation they may have, and views about this dying, passing world, whatever. You be Jesus to them. That's what they need. That's what we need. We're in trouble as a world, as a country. But we are the light of the world, a city on a hill. And we are to act like it. If we're not, if you are, don't get offended. If you're not, you need to. I need to. What's the motive behind our actions? Why do we want to do what we're saying we want to do? What is the driving force? So we covered the topic of being doers, being religious, and James just basically nails it. We have to watch what we say. True, we have to see why are we doing what we do. We need to. It's time. It's time to pray more than you ever have. It's time to ask the Lord to open those doors and fill you with the Spirit and use you. The time, I believe, is short. Could be long, but I believe it's short. And in eternity, you can't evangelize, okay? They're already there. But the ones that stay behind, you could have. I could have. It's time to wake up and smell the coffee, not bury our heads in the sand and think we're okay. We're not. This world needs us. This city needs us. This county needs us. This nation, this state needs us to step out of our comfort zone, burst our bubble, show no partiality, and love people. It's very simple when you say it, but it's so much harder to do it. It's time to be real in our walk. It's time to, I believe, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Remember the email, the post, the text? Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Be calculated for the sake of the kingdom, for the lost to come to him. The powers of darkness, I believe, are in full swing against everything that is right and Jesus and his church. I believe it. It's almost tangible. But here we are. We have today. You have life, health. Let's go. It's time to wage battle on our knees and take it serious. It's time to be real. It's time to be real. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're like that person that I said, you consider yourself a good person, but Jesus is not the Lord of your life. You have not asked him to forgive you. I want to pray with you. I want to give you an opportunity on this Sunday, March 7th. In Haltom City, Texas, to turn and change your eternal address from a place called hell, whether you realize it or not, to a place called heaven and make the best decision of your life. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. And I ask, Lord, that whatever was not from you, if there was anything, Lord, remove it from our memory banks. But Lord, that which was from you, let it take root in this, your people, your church, that we may be those that you called us to be, that you would give us courage and strength and boldness and powers with the Holy Spirit, Lord, for the lost. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, I got to ask, is anyone in here, does anyone in this room say, I need Jesus, I need to be forgiven my sins? I want you to raise your hand where you are. I'm not going to call you up here. I just want to pray with you. Is there anyone in this room that says, I need Jesus? Lord, I thank you because we are all in here, part of your family. I ask that you give us wisdom in the days and the weeks to come. I pray you guide us. I pray that this group called Calvary Chapel of Fort Worth will be known by their love for one another and their love for the neighbors. That you would use this, your people, for your glory, that you would fill us all with your power. Lord, that when we get to eternity, we'll look back and we can say we went for it in good. We did not waste our time. We were real in our walk. Lord, have your way in our hearts. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the electricity staying on. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesse's going to close because, again, you don't want to hear me sing.